Good afternoon.
It's been something over a year. Someone that's better at math can calculate that better. It's been about a year since I've stood before you in this pulpit. It was an honor then for me to stand in this pulpit. It was an honor the first time when I was getting ready to leave for preaching school to stand in the pulpit. And it's an honor at this time to stand in this pulpit yet again. It's odd thinking that this time I'm standing here where Josh normally would be. I know when I was talking to Josh one of the last times, I had told him I didn't ever think that I would be back in San Angelo when he was leaving. So it's, as I said, it's an honor for me to stand here. And speaking of honor, that's what I want to talk about tonight, is honor. I'm pretty sure all of us have had the honor of having an inside joke with a friend. Not a dirty inside joke, but just an inside joke. Just an example. Luckily, Vicar's not here, so I don't have to worry about asking his permission to use this. Since I met Vicar and since we worked at Sitel, when we started working at Sitel together, we have a movie that we both liked watching. And in it, it had a character named Chancho. And so while we were at work, at times we would just look at each other and go, "Chancho," and we would just make each other laugh. Well, so that kind of turned into an inside joke. I mean, at work we would just look at each other and call each other Chancho and just start bursting out laughing, and people around us wouldn't understand why we were laughing after saying Chancho, after saying such an odd name. Well, if you were to know us, that's kind of become a term of endearment for me and Vicar. When I went to school and when I would come back for vacation, instead of calling him Vicar, at times I would call him Chancho. And it has to do with that movie and that joke that we built at school together. We have the honor of having a better relationship because of that inside joke. It's an honor to have someone that you can be so close with that you can have an inside joke and that you can sit there and you can laugh with them about it and you can share in that joy. And then you can think of those that they don't truly understand what's going on. They kind of give you that quizzical look of what in the world are they talking about? And that just adds to that amusement, is that they want to know what's going on, but it's an inside joke. Another thing is, I'm pretty sure most of us at one point or another have had the honor of being part of a surprise party, a surprise birthday party. You'll sit there and you're excited because you're doing this party for your friend. You're doing it for someone very close to you. You might be doing it for a boss that you've been close to that he's decided to go somewhere else. And you might be talking to some other friends that are a mutual friend of this person and telling them, "Well, we're having a surprise party." And you can see in their eyes how they yearn to have been given an invitation to that party, but they weren't given it. You have been given that honor to be part of that. I want to bring up to us 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. As Christians, we have been given one of the greatest honors, and that is that we've been allowed to see and read and be part of the full revelation of God. And on top of that, we are the object of the full revelation of God. Note, as I said, notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Read through that with me once more. In that one verse, we find our 3 points for tonight's sermon. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. That portion there, it was revealed that not unto themselves. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that the prophets, that men like Moses, like David, that they wrote the Old Testament, but they weren't writing all of the Old Testament for themselves. They didn't have the honor of getting to know everything they were writing. That's going to be our first point, is that the prophets weren't given the full revelation of God. Continue on with me once more. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Notice that last portion. Which things the angels desire to look into. The full revelation of God was so intriguing to the angels who were not part of it that they wanted to get a better picture of what was going on. We see that the prophets wrote prophecies pertaining to the church, pertaining to the Messiah, pertaining to other important things to God's revelation. But they didn't always have the honor of getting to entirely understand what they were writing. So tonight, the three points that we're going to be noticing are that those who wrote the prophecies weren't always privy to the knowledge that they were writing. Second, the angels looked upon it yearning to be part of it, yearning to be part of the plan of salvation, but could not be. And then the final point, we have the honor of knowing the full plan of God and being partakers in it. Notice again 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. The very first part, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Think back to the prophets. Inside the Old Testament, there are 300, if not more, prophecies pertaining to Christ, pertaining to the church, pertaining to the plan of salvation. And I think at times we might automatically think that just because the prophet wrote the prophecy, that he understood entirely what he was writing, that he knew everything he was writing, that he knew the full importance of what it would mean to future generations. They understood it was for a future time, but do we, when we're writing a letter to a friend, do we sit there and tell our pen, "Now pen, this is what my letter means"? I think it's safe to say that we can think of the prophets as God's tool to deliver the message. He didn't have to tell them everything that we know. He told them, write this down. For instance, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, go ahead and start at verse 31 with me. There Jeremiah recorded, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I can imagine in my brain Jeremiah stopping there and saying, God, what's this new covenant? What is it going to be like the covenant we have now? And I can imagine God saying, it's not important that you know what kind of covenant it is. All that matters is that you need to let the people know a new covenant will be given. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Again, I can imagine Jeremiah getting a look on his face and saying, God, aren't you already our God? Aren't we already your people? And I can imagine God again saying, just write this down for them. There's more to it that you can't understand just yet. I can think of Isaiah doing the same thing as he wrote Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, asking God about the mountain of the Lord's house, and God saying, you don't need to fully understand what that is. It is safe to say that the prophets knew how important what they wrote was going to be, and how great of a blessing it was. We can even say that for certain verses like Isaiah 7:14, that they knew it had to do with the Messiah, but it could have been that they didn't understand entirely how important it was going to be to future generations. God used the prophets to deliver and to preserve the message, and to do such they did not need to know the full scope of his plan of salvation at that time. We can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, and we can see that God had planned for the apostles to be his walking, talking, revealed plan of salvation. So for that to take place, the prophets didn't need to know everything as they were writing it. They just needed to record it so that the future generations would have the prophecies, and then as the New Testament was revealed with the gifts, that they could put the pieces together to understand how great of an honor it was to be a Christian. So when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, we see that the prophets wrote, but they weren't writing for themselves. They were writing for a future people. We can look at the last part of that where it talks of that the angels looked down upon it. The angels were interested by this plan, but they couldn't take part in it. If you look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the phrasing it uses, it really, the original language has the idea of stooping down. The angels were so interested in this plan of salvation and what God had been preparing for mankind from the foundation, from before creating the heavens and the earth, that they stooped down to get a better picture of what was going on. And we can really think of ourselves. If we see something going on, or if we see something that's intriguing to us, what do? Some of us, like myself, when we wear glasses, we might squint to get a better look at it. If it's down on the ground, we might stoop down so we can pick it up to look at it. The angels were so interested in this plan of salvation that they stooped down to get a better look at it. Although they were interested in it, that interest, however, did not bring them into that plan. The plan of salvation had been in the mind of God since eternity. We can look at verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we read that from the foundations of the earth, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. From before God said, let there be light, he had already planned for his son to be our Passover lamb. And we need to remember that the angels were created beings, but they weren't given a plan of salvation like we were. That's why when we look at places such as Matthew 25:41, it talks of hell being the place for the devil and his angels. The plan of salvation was made with mankind being the object so that we could repent, so that we could come to God and not have to perish in such a horrible place. The scheme had not been made available for these first created beings, talking of the angels. Since they had nothing like it for them, it intrigued them all the more as it was revealed to the heirs of it. And we can read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, that by being baptized into Christ, we are made the heirs of Abraham and made heirs according to the promise. What promise? The one given in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where by the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed. The one that Peter talks of in Acts chapter 2, where he tells them that this promise is for you and for your children and to all that are afar off. Peter didn't understand it at that time, but those that were afar off were the Gentiles. The plan of salvation was for all mankind. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the Gentiles. It wasn't just for America. It was for the world. It was for mankind. So, the prophets wrote of it, but they didn't understand entirely how important the plan of salvation was to the Christian. The angels, they were interested in it. They were intrigued by it so much that they wanted to get a better picture of it. But they couldn't be part of it. However, we the Christians, we have the pleasure of being partakers in the plan. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13. Notice with me verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When we look at this verse, we see Paul pointing out the two systems that God used to talk to man, to deliver the plan of salvation unto man. We see that there was the impart system of faith, the one where signs were used to confirm the word, as Mark recorded in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, that at that time they did not have the completed Bible. They did not have this right here that we have. They couldn't just open up to 1 Corinthians and read about love. They couldn't just open up to Acts chapter 2 and read Peter's sermon. They didn't have John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where it says that this was written that we might believe. They had to have a way to know who was speaking the truth and who wasn't. And so God had the impart system of faith, giving men miraculous gifts so that they could speak in tongues, so that they could prophesy. And as we talked of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he gave them the apostles so that they would have the full revelation of God, so that the Christian would know at that time everything that God wanted him to know, although it was not bound and sealed like we have it today. The apostles, they could pass on their gifts so that others could go out and confirm the word when they spoke it. If someone was around the apostles, they were literally, and I believe I'm safe in saying this, they were literally walking with a man that had God's mind in his head. So what does all of this have to do with us? Up until that which was perfect, that being the Bible. And when we think of the word perfect, we can think of complete. We have the Bible, so now we have all that we need. We no longer need miracles to prove that Rick is telling the truth. You don't need me to start speaking in Arabic and know, well, James doesn't know how to speak Arabic, and that's a way of me proving that I'm speaking God's word. You can open up your Bible, you can go to 1 Corinthians, and you can see, hey, verse 10, what he just said, that's what verse 10 says. You can look at it, and you can go to a commentary on 1 Corinthians and read, and if you see something that disagrees with me, you have the ability to choose whether or not I'm right or whether I'm wrong. They didn't have that back then. The perfect system of faith is based upon the Bible in John 20, 30, and 31. We have this that we might believe. We no longer need those miracles to show us who to believe. We can read the Bible and we can believe. And we know that the Bible is from God because it was written by those that were the walking, talking, breathing revelation of God. Whereas the prophets and those who wrote the Old Testament were not given the answer to the mystery, talking of the full revelation of God, we have been given the highest of honors in having the mystery revealed unto us by the walking, talking revelation of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Notice with me verses 3 through 5 of Ephesians 3. How that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We can read the words of Paul, and just as he understood the mystery, and as he revealed it to the Ephesians, we can also have it revealed unto us by reading. We don't need the Holy Spirit to come down upon us and help us to understand some mumbo jumbo. We can read what Paul wrote, and we can understand the mystery. And we can go back to John chapter 20, verse 29. We see there that Thomas had said he's not going to believe unless he can see the marks in Christ's hands, unless he can see his side. Christ comes and he says, look at my hands, look at my side. Thomas believes. And Christ says unto him, it's good that you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those that believe and have not seen. We haven't seen the marks in Christ's hands, but we can read of them. And we can read the inspired word of God and know that it is true. And because we can read, and because we read and believe, we are blessed. And that is part of the honor that we have. Unlike the angels who may only look on in interest, we have been given the great pleasure of being the object of the plan of salvation. God made it so that man could be saved from his sins, so that we could spend eternity with Christ, so that we could go up to Moses in heaven and ask him what it was like watching the Red Sea part, so that we could be with Christ as he had promised he would do for us in John chapter 14. Because of this fact, we can repent unlike the angels, and we can think of the great verse, 1 John 1 and verse 7, that as we are in the light, as long as we walk in the light, he is faithful and just to forgive us. When I think of that verse, I think of Brother Kate's illustration of it, talking of when his daughter had asked him about it. He would turn off the light and he would turn on the light on his phone, and you would see everywhere that his light hit. And he, talking of this verse, said that as long as you are in the light, even if you're at the very outskirts, as long as you are in the light, as long as you are trying your hardest to live according to God's revealed plan of salvation, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Satan and the angels, they didn't have that. If they messed up, they couldn't repent. That is what was so intriguing to them about the plan of salvation, is that we had that ability to repent, to stumble and to fall, to come to ourself, and to repent. Because of this fact, we do not have to dwell with the devil and his angels in hell after judgment. When I think of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, I think of honor. Because the prophets weren't given everything that we have. They knew what they needed to know. The angels, they didn't have a plan of salvation given to them that we know of. The Christian is the object of the plan of salvation. That is why I think of honor, is because we are given the greatest of honors in being able to read the Bible and understand it and choose to obey it. The question we need to answer tonight is, do we appreciate the honor that we've been given? Do we take it as something that is worthy of honor? Are we worthy of the honor that is the New Testament? Or do we just dust it away like it's something that's not important? If not, then why not? Why not take the honor that has been given to us now that we have stooped down and looked at it more clearly? Why not take hold of the plan of salvation that was given to mankind, that was prepared for us before God said, "Let there be light"? Why not ascend the steps of salvation that are so clearly revealed in that plan and become an honored and adopted son of God? Wednesday night in Bible class, Rick was talking and he had said, are we concerned with the gospel? Are we concerned with the gospel? If you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, then you have not concerned yourself with it. You have not taken that honor and held on to it. You have not become honorable enough. If at one point you were baptized and you've fallen away, you've lost your honor, but you can regain it. You can take it back. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we were in the light as He is in light, He is faithful and just to forgive us. As Raphael said this morning, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering, well, I want to become honorable in God's sight. I want to do what you've told me to, but how do I answer God? You've taken the first step in hearing. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. You must hear the word, and once you've heard it, you must choose to believe it, to have faith in the Bible. For Christ said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Once we've believed, we must confess. And we can choose to confess right now, or we can choose to confess when every other knee shall bow and confess Jesus Christ. And at that time, our confession will mean nothing. After we've confessed, we must repent. Not just stop living the way we do, not just stop it and then get dipped in water and go back to it. We must cut it out. The old man must be buried in the water and a new man must arise, the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 6. As we are buried with Christ, we arise a new man when we walk in newness of life like Christ did. After we've been baptized, we're still not done. We must remain faithful unto death. And once we've remained faithful, unto a natural death, to the death of a martyr, once we've remained faithful unto death, then we shall receive that crown. That crown that shows we are worthy of honor. That crown that shows that we have overcome and have won the victory. If you're here tonight and you find yourself subject to the invitation in any way, shape, or form, if you find yourself needing help, we're here to help you. And we would love for you to come down and let us help you as we stand and sing.